Well, good morning. Welcome. This morning I'd like to share a message with you of hope. And Jeremy was pointing out there that, Paul said that the Word of God works mightily through him. And I'd like to build on that thought with the message this morning. All of us face in life battles. We face things that are, besetting sins. We face things that, fears that cripple us. And sometimes we just have hang-ups that we wish we could get over. And you read the Bible and it says, be in Christ. And so you try to be in Christ, but sometimes you wonder if, is there actually a thing that you can touch and feel in the Bible that says, this is how I have victory over sin. The Bible actually says, do this and this, and you will have victory over sin. I'd like to look at that this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah. There's an interesting account here. Isaiah 14. The reason there is sin in the world today is because there's warfare. I've entitled my message Spiritual Warfare, and the subtitle is Authority. The reason there's warfare today is because there's two kingdoms warring for authority in our lives. The kingdom of God and the fallen kingdom of Satan. And because man gave up his authority in the Garden of Eden, we now are subject to these kingdoms. I'd like to go through that, and then I'd like to look at what Christ has done to give us the authority to rebuke the devil in our lives. Because sin is because of Satan. Sometimes we hear a lot about demonology and those kinds of things. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. It's not about demons. It's about you personally, myself, and the power of Christ in us. That's where the war lies, right there on that mark. Who we give ourselves to have authority in our lives is who will actually take the cake, you could say, in our lives, and we will serve. The definition of authority is the power or right to give commands. That's what authority means. Power, the definition of a power is the ability to control others, the power to sway other people's thinking. That's what power is. And there's definition in Webster's on power is, so I just kind of pulled out the two that I thought were relevant. Let's look at Isaiah 14. God is pronouncing judgment on Babylon, verse 3, chapter 14, verse 3. And it came to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou hast made to serve. He's giving a promise to the children of Israel. That thou should take up thy proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased and the gold city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of rulers. He has smoten. Now listen, as I read these verses, think about the authority of God. Okay. How hath the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased? Babylon was the greatest kingdom that ever existed in the world, as far as its long-reaching effects. Daniel, when he prophesied with that image, Babylon was the head of gold. It was the biggest, most powerful image, most influential. And this is God talking about Babylon, okay? And he hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with continual stroke. So God just laid it on him. And he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon sing. Since thou hast laid down, no feller is come up against us. Since God broke that power, the people were free from oppression. And verse 9 says, and hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones and all the kings of nations. When the Babylonian kingdom was destroyed and they went to hell, the kings that were in hell, the Bible says here, were astonished to see the Babylonians there. That's what the Bible is saying. And they shall speak and say to thee, thou art also come weak as we. In hell, everybody recognizes the authority of God. Everybody does. They all realize that, hey, we didn't think Babylon would ever go away. And here you are here with us. Thou art become like unto us. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy voils, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. The Bible says, in hell there is a worm that dies not. And now in verse 12 is where I'd like to focus. We just talked about the authority of God there. God controls and rules nations. He sets men up, and he casts men down as he pleases. The election in Canada is about what God has to say for Canada. God will raise up the Prime Minister to take the country in the way that Canada must go. Either into a blessing, if Canada repents, he can take us into blessing. Or if we continue on the road we're going, we will go into further bondage and turmoil and trouble in our nation. And God's going to bring us a leader to accomplish that. But in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Verse 12 tells us the power that was behind Babylon. Satan was the engine behind Babylon. Satan, God allowed men to do what they thought they wanted to do, but it was Satan. And it talks here, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Satan is making a statement here. Satan didn't want God's throne. He wanted to put his throne above God's throne, above the stars of heaven. Iniquity was found in Satan's heart, you know, and he wanted a kingdom that superseded God's kingdom. So he said, I'm going to put a throne above the stars. And I will sit on the mount of the congregation and sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. That was Satan. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The reason there is warfare today, the reason that we face what we face in life, is because of what we see right here. Satan wanted to take God's authority, take God's kingdom. And because of that, God cast him out of heaven. And in Luke 10:18, when the 70 were coming back, and they were telling Jesus, we have authority over demons and those things, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He was thrust out of heaven with such force that he didn't just flutter to earth like a feather or something. He was driven out, and he, like lightning to the earth, he was sent out like this. It was all over. God, that was God's authority in the situation. We're going to look at that a little more later on. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. This is in the future now. Because Satan isn't in... Satan hasn't been cast into hell yet. But in verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? It's not a wonder in our lives why, when we face some hard things, that our knees shake, our hearts do whatever, how do you say that, faint within us. We have a mighty adversary. He shakes kingdoms, and the earth trembles. And made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Satan will not set you free. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, even everyone in his own house. Thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, and that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under the feet. Thou shalt be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people, and the seed of thy evildoers shall never be removed. I think I'll stop reading there. Now this is judgment that is... Isaiah is prophesying judgment on Babylon. But in this judgment on Babylon, the Bible opens up and shows us the engine behind that, and that's what we looked at here. Now, we want to look at verse 13 yet before we go back to Genesis. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. And that's why he was cast out. And that was the beginning of war in heaven. Now turn with me to Genesis. Genesis 1:26. And I hope you can kind of follow the timelines in your mind. Babylon is obviously after this, right? But in Isaiah, he's telling us about something that happened before this, or right about this time. So hopefully you can follow that in your mind here. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. When God made the world perfect, we could read about all what happened, but we know the creation story. God had this perfect world, it was working, everything was perfect. He put man in there, and he gave him dominion over. And dominion means the power to rule and sovereignty. That's what dominion is, the sovereignty. Adam and Eve were the sovereign commanders of the earth, given to them by God. And because of that, they enjoyed all the blessings that come with the sovereignty, like walking with God in the cool of the day, having everything at their disposal, and they enjoyed a perfect life. But we have a problem now with Satan. Satan had planned on having a kingdom that was greater than the stars of God, but he was cast out into the earth. Other than the third of the angels of heaven, like it says in Revelations, that were cast out with him, he had no kingdom. He had no place to put his kingdom, because everything was owned by either man or God. He had no following. Well, he had no kingdom. So what can you have if you have nothing? So all you have now is this raging angel, very wise raging angel, desiring to continue to go against God. And this is important for us to understand, because that's God's agenda, or Satan's agenda even now, is to take all of us, either by in mass or one by one, out of the kingdom of God. That's his. And God has, and we want to get into what God has established for us to become overcomers and have authority. But I think it's important to understand where it lies, where the war lies. The war doesn't lie between me and Satan. It lies between Satan and God, and I am the middle guy. And unless I'm in Christ, I'll be taken. So we have Adam and Eve here, living in this world they have dominion over. Then what happened? Satan came to Adam and Eve, or I guess primarily to Eve there at the start, and he suggested there would be a dominion greater than what they experienced if they would follow him in his ways. And unfortunately, they bought that. So we have the serpent in the tree and have the eating of the fruit. And Adam gave up his authority over the earth. Adam gave up his dominion when he sinned against God. And I'd like to look at Matthew 4. It shows us in Matthew 4 a little bit about that. Matthew 4, verse 8. This isn't a temptation of Jesus. And again, the devil takes him up to a exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith, all these things I will give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The reason Satan could give those kingdoms was because they were his. In the Bible, in other places, refers to that he's the prince of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. And because of that, that's why he could get behind the engine of Babylon and make it do what it did. Because men surrendered their lives. The devil is doing another thing here, and I'll say it now, might refer back to it again, but there's another reason that Satan wanted Jesus to take his kingship right now. And that was, God was going to honor his son. You see that in prophecy. God was going to honor his son after he died and rose again, and then all the glory of heaven was going to be given him. If Jesus would have taken his kingship now, he no longer could have died and been an atonement for us. And that's the sneaky, subtle ways that Satan works. Satan knew that Jesus was going to reign, but he knew if he could get him to reign now, there'd be no atonement for us. It's we all would have all been his. And we thank Jesus that he was wiser than that, and he stuck with his father's plan. But so we have Adam and Eve in the garden. They lost their authority, they lost their dominion, and they became subjects to... And Satan had a kingdom, this earth. And today, we're tempted two ways. There's two ways that we are more or less tempted and deceived to go into sin. And I would like to look at two examples here. In Acts 13, turn with me there, it's kind of an interesting... thing that is said here. Acts 13, with Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus here, and verse 7, well, let's start in verse. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bargeus, which was with the deputy of that company, Sergius Palias, a prudent man. Okay, this is a man of integrity, who called for Paul and Barnabas and desired to hear the word of God. Now, opportunity of a lifetime, right? Haven't you wished people would call you up and say, I want to know about Jesus. Can I book you in for coffee? That's what happened to these guys. Like, and this is not just Joe Normal. This is the deputy. So the effects of this man's salvation will have long rippling effects across the nation. So Paul and Barnabas, and in verse 8, but Elymas, a sorcerer, for so his name by interpreted, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here we got this sorcerer, and Paul would say, you know, believe on Jesus, and he'd say, ah, nah, don't do that. Jesus is God's son. He's like, ah, are you sure? You know? So he's just standing there being one of those, eh, guys, you know, like, ah, are you sure? And just throwing. And Paul, who was also called, and Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So Paul had enough, and he turns, and he looks at this sorcerer, and what does he say? And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischiefs, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then he goes on to pronounce judgment on him. He was blind for a while. Have you ever experienced that in life? Seeking God, trying to understand God, and there's always these people that are going, It's one way we're tempted. Turn away. Give up. It's one way we're deceived. Another way is in James 3. See, I believe falsely in my life at in times past in my life that the only way I could be tempted was by some demonic force outside somewhere that is, you know, out there somewhere. And the more you study the Bible, you realize that that's not always how it is. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show the good conversation of his works with meekness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensually, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Just like Satan was behind the engine of Babylon, he's behind these kinds of things. And he wants to drive them and divide brothers and make us give up hope, give up our faith. And all of us who here are human and have lived life, have had maybe some hard knocks in life. If you look at this, you can sometimes pin your name to one of these things and say, yeah, that's right, that did take me down. It was one of those things. It took the joy out of my life. It took the hope out of my heart. But Jesus, what we're building, we're building a case here. So at the end, you'll see. So Satan is behind things with his agents, and sometimes he uses men or women to come in the what we see. And I think it's important. Let's move along to. I'll say this: when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood as an atonement for sin, and by that we have our sins washed away. But we didn't receive back the dominion over the earth. Satan still has that. And that's where the war starts again, between those who put their faith in Christ. We start a new war. We start a war between the authority of Jesus and the authority of Satan on this earth. And we're never going to have what Adam had on this earth until the new heaven and new earth. But that's not really what I want to talk about this morning. But there's a time coming where there is rest for sin or for God's people. But and because Jesus came, and he died on the cross, and he took the keys of death away from Satan, he stripped him of his power. Satan now has a kingdom of mirage. Has anybody ever found in sin what they thought they were looking for when they started? The life of sin is a mirage. It's like when you're driving down a four-lane highway and you see that blur on the road, it looks like water, and by the time you get there, it's another 100 feet down the road, and you get there, and it's there. Until the sun moves or whatever, then it's gone. That's how the sin life is. Ask any sinner and ask him what he's looking for, and it's something. It'll be out there somewhere. And that's not how God intended the Christian life to be. But it's a mirage kingdom. Satan has a mirage kingdom. Authority for the Christian is still in Christ. So let's look at Jesus then. And Jesus is our restored authority. The question is, how do I rebuke the devil? How do I get victory over sin? If I am in Christ this morning and I'm facing temptation that's so strong that it just eats me up, how do I, what is the deciding move that I make that sets me free, that I can put it behind me, that I don't need to drag it along and drag it along and drag it along. The Bible talks a lot about being free from sin. John talks about not sinning. You can think of those verses, right? Where it sounds like, and I believe it, that God says you can live above sin. So how do you go from being a converted sinner to living above sin? Where is that authority? What's the secret? And that's kind of what's been on my mind for a while. I'm like, what is the secret to living above sin? What is the secret to, or what did God say? What has God given us to break the chains? And I'd like to look at that. Jesus is our restored authority. Until Jesus came, we had none. And you see in the Old Testament how people, aside from the men who were anointed, people seem to flounder around in desire and looking ahead. But no real reality. Today, Jesus has come to give us that. And I'd like to look at that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. And if you're being attacked by Satan or being tempted, take hope. The victory over sin is in Christ, and it's in the power of God. But there, God has not left us methodless. And Jesus shows us here in the New Testament the method by which we can rebuke the devil and tell him to leave us alone. I should clarify this point. I'm not talking about sowing and reaping, okay? The context of this message is in based on the principle that you are a saint and your life is cleaned up. You're not in sin. You have a heart that's turned to God and you want to live the holy life, okay? That's the foundation stone of where I'm building this message off, okay? I didn't want to go down a whole lot of different bunny road trails and whatever. And I believe you. I believe that all of yous are, that's where you're at, okay? I just wanted to make that clear because some of what I say wouldn't apply if there is sin in your life, okay? But we're going to say there is none, okay? So then it all applies, I believe. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus is starting to prophesy his death, his rejection, and his resurrection. Okay? Awesome. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So one of his disciples didn't like what he was saying. He's like, Jesus, come over here. And so Jesus comes over and he starts to rebuke him. And he says, Jesus, like, no, that's not how it is. Rebuking is kind of like, you ever been rebuked by your parents or your wife or husband or something, boss? You know, it's a sharp, no, it's not that way, it's this way, right? And so that's what Peter was doing to Jesus. He said, no. But look at what Jesus says. But when he had turned about and looked down his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Jesus is talking to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Jesus didn't look up into the sky and say that. He looked at Peter and he said it. Interesting, isn't it? I think that's really interesting. Because there was somebody else listening to Jesus talk there, and that was Satan. When Jesus started talking about being killed and after 3 days being rose from the dead, Satan right away knew in his mind or whatever that things are getting bad for me, right? Now it does say that had he known all of what would have happened, he wouldn't have killed the Lord of glory. But Satan knew there was something on the agenda here that wasn't good for him. So he spoke through Peter and told Peter, and basically Peter rebuked the devil or rebuked Jesus. And see, Satan knew that he was going to be stripped of the remaining power that he had if this resurrection thing actually comes to be. Now, that's maybe another topic for another time. But I like to look at here in verse 33. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Jesus talked to the devil. Now, why didn't Satan just say, I'm staying anyway? It comes back to authority. Jesus had the authority to tell Satan to leave. Why? Because of who he was. He was God in the flesh, and he had the authority to do that. And so Satan listened to him. Now get that. Get that in your mind. Remember that. He had the authority to say that because he was God, and Satan had to listen to him. It was no different than casting out demons or whatever. This is just another day in the life of Jesus. Okay. Let's go over to John, and it shows us a little more detail why he had this authority. The supreme authority in the universe is still God. The God of the universe, the God of heaven, our Father, God's Jesus' Father, and our God is the sovereign God, our sovereign power of the universe. And in John chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Think about this. Jesus was rebuking the devil over here in Mark, and He's saying over here now in John, can do nothing of Himself. But whatsoever He doeth, these also He doeth the Son likewise. For the Son loveth the Father loves the Son, and showeth Him all things that He Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Jesus had authority because He had the authority of God on His side. And that's why He could rebuke the devil. But the question is, that was Jesus. What about me? I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. What about you? How do you and I rebuke the devil? We need that authority in our lives that Jesus had so that we can rebuke the devil. But how do we get it? And John, 1 John, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God. And everyone that loveth Him and is that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this ye know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now verse 4 is a real, whosoever is born of God, how are you born of God? By Jesus, right? By the atonement on your life. You're born of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. You say, yeah, we're on, I know, but I wish it was a little bit more zoned in than that. What's my faith? What's my authority and my faith? I would like to look at some examples in the Bible of men. People like me and you, well, one example isn't, but that took the authority they had in Christ to rebuke the devil. And let's look at James. There's a good example in James. James 4. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil, according to this verse? By submitting yourself to God. A life that's not submitted to God has no authority over the devil. But in God, through His Son, we have authority over the devil and everything that goes with him. That's an amazing truth that we should keep in the front of our minds. How many times when you're attacked by Satan do you automatically go to prayer? You start to pray. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray, but there are times in the Christian life that prayer is not the answer. Prayer is a good thing, but if you're in Christ this morning, you love truth, the Bible's saying get up on your feet and tell them in the authority of Christ where to go. That's a privilege. Ephesians 6. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Just before talks about putting on the armor of God. It says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Putting on the armor of God is spiritual suicide if you're not first in verse 10. Strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Jeremy talked about Paul saying he came in mighty. He had the might. What was that might? It was the power of Christ in him, right? He wasn't at home just pumping up his biceps so he had to be strong enough to overcome the devil. He stayed in Christ. And because he was in Christ, and if we're in Christ with Ephesians here, if we're in Christ, then our weapons are very effective. 1 Peter. Chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What we face as Christians today is what every Christian faces, warfare. But it says in verse 3, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, is coming around, he wants to eat you. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. What is the faith? The faith is Christ. the name of Jesus Christ is the power to rebuke the devil. And we can rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 and 6. Ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The question is this morning, who's in you this morning? Do you know who's in you? I hope it's Jesus. Because Jesus is in you, and that makes you greater than who's in the world. And we can resist the devil because of Christ in our life. And we don't need to be tormented day after day after day with temptation and sin constantly hammering at us. And we sometimes stand there wondering, well, what should I do? How can I be free? And the Bible is telling us you can be free. You can rebuke Satan, the power, by the authority of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be bombarded over and over and over with nothing to fight back with. And that brings me tremendous encouragement. I'm not an innocent victim of the things that happen around me. I can take authority in my situation and what I experience. As soon as we step out into Satan's territory and we start to preach the gospel, you should and will experience resistance from the devil in a lot of different ways. But the Bible is telling us how we can have victory over that, how we can take authority over that. And that's encouraging. In Jude, I'd like to look in Jude here a little bit. There was an angel. There was an angel that had an argument with the devil. Jude, verse 9. And Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Here's an interesting thing. When Michael and the devil were arguing about where Moses' body was supposed to be buried, Michael didn't argue with the devil. He didn't, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Who was Michael? Does anybody know who Michael was? Revelations tells us who Michael was. Forget now exactly. Is it Revelations 12? It talks about Michael and the angels fighting against Satan. Chapter 7? No, 12:7. Yes, that's right. Thank you. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angel and prevailed not, neither was her place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, which cast out that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which has deceived the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now this happened, what we're reading in Revelations happened in Genesis or before Genesis, somewhere in there. I don't know exactly where to put that date. So now we have eons in time, let's say, and we come to Moses' death. It reveals a tremendous, to me it just shows the attitude of Michael. Michael had already conquered the devil once, right? According to the Bible, Michael had warred against the devil and his angel and cast him out of heaven. And he cast him out of heaven so supremely that Jesus said he fell from heaven like lightning, just... And Michael was in heaven, he was there, he saw all that, he said, wow, that was pretty neat, eh? He's done. It's not the attitude he had. He said, power of God is my authority, right? And so Moses dies on the mountain, and God wanted him to have a decent burial. I'm not exactly sure why he sent his, well, I guess we could think up reasons why that was, but bottom line is Michael was sent by God to get Moses' body and go bury it, right? And what do you know? Who else shows up? Well, Satan's there. He wants the body too. Why? Well, we'd have to just imagine that too. But neither, there was a confrontation over a dead man's body. The most powerful angel in heaven and the devil. And he didn't say, well, I'll just get out of here. Well, I'm doing what God told me to do. Just back off. He said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He went right away back to the authority. And because he was connected to the authority, he had the authority himself to rebuke the devil. And that is, I think that is the clinching principle on this whole thing of victorious Christian living. Do you know Christ this morning? And if you do, do you know that that name is powerful? It's powerful enough that when you're facing the devil, that name Jesus, in this case it was God for Michael, but they were in a different time in the Bible. Now we live in Jesus, right? We're New Testament saints this morning. But do you realize this morning that the name of Jesus has the authority to break the chains in your life and to keep you from falling into sin when you're tempted. That's how powerful that name is. It's not to be used for games and play, but I found it in my own life. Sometimes when I'm tempted, somehow I get disillusioned. Well, what am I supposed to do now? You kind of bow your head and take a licking from the devil, and you're like, and I started to study this out. I'm like, no, that's a very bad approach. You rise up in faith and say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. When you're overcome with fear, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. When you're overcome with, some desire to go do something wicked, it's the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And you can have the victory. It's in Christ. Being in Christ isn't some elusive thing that, I was in the devil kind of, I'm not sure how, and I got saved, and now I'm in Jesus kind of something how, I don't really know. It's a connected relationship that gives you the authority to live the victorious Christian life. And we see that even with the angels here. Just for kind of like the capping, crowning encouragement or whatever. James 1 verse 12. We don't fight the devil for no reason. We don't fight the devil. I think it's important to keep this in mind as we live the Christian life. We're not fighting the devil for no purpose. We're not just fighting the devil so that we don't have to, whatever, have certain consequences in our life. We're fighting the devil because in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, not when he is overcome, but when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The Christian life is full of temptation and trial. We have the authority in Christ to use his name to overcome sin. But when we are tried, when we are proven, when we have pleased our Father in heaven, then we get a crown of life, and we can go be with him. And he will get glory out of our life because, just imagine standing before God. You stand before God, and there's this awesome God there. It's just has all the power, and you stand before him, and you just all of a sudden start to feel very, 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 very small. And this big God looks at you and say, you've kept the faith, son, daughter. You endured temptation. You stayed in my son. Welcome in. Come into heaven. Come be with me. There's no Satan in here. Come rest. And that's the crown of life. And that's a tremendous victory for all of us to come to the end of our lives and be able to hear those words from our Father. But between now and then, Jesus has given us his Son to help us to overcome sin. Not in ourselves, not by ourselves, but in Christ. Using his name, his power to overcome sin. God bless you.